Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 to 49. You can follow along on the screen behind me or on your own version of the Bible. Starting at verse 35, "But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? You fool, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he has designed, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is of one degree, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is of another. The sun has one degree of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And stars differ from stars in splendor. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual, however, was not first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so also are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so also shall we bear the likeness of the heavenly man." May God bless the reading of his word this morning.
Good morning. I'm going to move this up just a little bit. I've got a lot of things working against me this morning. I need to pulpit right where I want it, you know. This will actually be the first time in 15 years I left my iPad in our living room. I've preached on an iPad every Sunday since probably 2010, so this will be a little different for me. We'll see how it goes. That may not seem like a big deal, but it doesn't take much to throw me off. I'm not that good a public speaker. So, anyway, before we get going, I got to just have a couple of things I wanted to bring, a couple more things I wanted to bring to your attention. First of all, some of you have been following the situation with Alexia's and the health needs that have appeared there. There's been a lot of development there. You can follow on our prayer chain as that's been updated a lot by Scott McNally and members of our mission team. You want to be aware of that. Just to assist with them, they are one of the missionary couples we support. Just to assist there, we have set up a love offering for them. You can give that online at charltonbaptist.org. There's a giving tab there, and if you go to the giving page, right there in the drop down menu. One of the options is to give to a love offering for the lectures. So if you have any inclination to do that, really feel led by the Lord to do that, that is one way that will happen. And fairly soon thereafter, after we've given you some time we'll send those resources to the lectures to help with their needs. The second thing, I just wanted to give you a little more detail on the prayer station thing we're doing this week, which, since this is the first time it's happened, this is an opportunity for you to come and participate in kind of private prayer, praise, and worship of God. It'll be right here in the worship center. Our five stations will be set up kind of over there in this section. We'll pull up the chairs for most of the week, and we'll have the five stations set up where you can go, and there'll be some objects just representing each event during Holy Week that we'll be praying through. During the week, and there'll be prayer guidance, there'll be scripture readings, things like that set up for you. This is an opportunity for you to come as an individual, as groups, as a family, and just have a time of quiet worship. We're not going to have this area attended all week long. The doors will be unlocked so that you can come up, and again, this will just be an opportunity for you to have private, personal time with the Lord. There won't be somebody sitting over in the corner watching you to make sure you're not going to make off with anything or anything like that. So just be aware. Anyway, let's just go to the Lord in prayer before we jump into our scripture this morning. Lord, we are just so thankful to be in your presence. We're thankful that you have chosen to go to the cross on our behalf, that we might be saved, Lord. Saved from the consequences of sin that we so richly deserve, Lord, but you chose by your grace, by your love, to save us from those sins anyway. Lord, as we come into your word today, we come into another just an amazing truth. Lord, there's so many, the scriptures are just packed full with so many amazing things, and it's as we see the ways that you're working all these things together, Lord, it just is more and more amazing to me each and every day that I read your word to see all that you've done, the way that you've been intricately been working since the beginning. Lord, as we come to this passage this morning, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would illuminate it for us. Lord, that what is spoken here today, Lord, is not my words, it's not my thoughts, Lord, but Lord, your scriptures, that your scriptures would be what rings through. Lord, we're thankful for the way that your Spirit works in our hearts, and we ask for that right now. May you be honored and glorified as we dive into your word together. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, over the last few weeks, we've been in 1 Corinthians 15, kind of gradually working through this passage. It's a long passage. There's a lot of content in there. The resurrection, just an amazing reality that we get to celebrate each and every day, that we get to look forward to in each and every day. And there's a lot of intricacies to it as we're learning, as we walk through this passage, and each and every verse has been rich with content. So as we continue this morning, at this point, we've seen Paul offer a tremendous apologetic for Jesus' resurrection, speaking of the many witnesses to this miracle and speaking of the continued impact of this miracle. And last week, we saw Paul begin to get into the idea of the resurrection of those who have died in Christ, or those who are awaiting his second coming in heaven even now. He spoke of Jesus being the first fruits of those who would follow him in resurrection, which brings about the natural question that we'll look at this week. If Jesus' resurrection will indeed be followed by the resurrection of his followers, how is it that the dead are raised? How are the dead raised? Now again, this is a natural question. Paul is not projecting this as something coming out of left field, although he does refer to the question as, or the potential questioner as, foolish, right? Still, I think this is a natural question. I think he brings about this question because he realizes that there is skepticism about the idea of resurrection generally, and if there is skepticism, of course there will be people who will also want to clarify the details behind what it is we're actually talking about. It only makes sense. So Paul jumps on this in verse 35. But some will ask, how are the dead raised, and with what kind of body will they come? And as we read on in our passage this morning, we'll find that Paul offers multiple illustrations, multiple comparisons, each designed to offer us more and more clarity in regards to what it is we're talking about when we're talking about the resurrection of the dead. So, what is it that we're talking about ultimately when we're talking about our own resurrection? We see the first illustration that he offers comes in the form of a seed. Verse 36, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel or seed, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. So Paul's imagery here, I think, is beautifully simple. A seed must be buried, it must die before it can come to life. The shell breaks, the original form decays, and only then does a new plant emerge in the ground, right? Admittedly, to someone unfamiliar with gardening or farming, or even simply familiar with how plants grow, before this week, if you're wondering, I had to learn a lot about plants to understand this. this process seems like a loss. The seed would decay, it would break down. It seems like an utter loss, but to the crowd Paul was speaking to, a crowd of those who grew their own food, they would keenly understand that what is sown in the soil is not the final product. That seed is not the end, it is the beginning of something greater. In the use of this metaphor, Paul draws a parallel between the seed and the human body. Just like the seed, our mortal bodies are placed in the ground, perishable and weak. Both conditions in our case that are products of the fall. But from the very act of dying, much like the seed, God brings about something new. That's the amazing truth that comes next. Paul isn't saying that resurrection is resuscitation or a mere reanimation of the same body. Instead, what he's telling us is that the body that is raised is different. It is new. It is transformed. It's glorified. It's glorified. Paul continues, and what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. So when a seed is sown, you don't plant it fully in bloom. I mean, in our context, we can buy a flower or even a small tree to plant, but generally speaking, when you're looking to plant something, you plant a seed. But when you're planting food or really anything else, if you're planting anything in the first century context, you're planting just this bare kernel. And it's out of that kernel that something greater emerges. Again, those of you who are gardeners recognize this phenomenon. It's probably, for many of you, why you do love it, why you love to garden. It's the idea of the amazing thing that grows from something so simple, something so plain, something so seemingly pointless. Folks, this resurrection body is much like the plant that grows from the seed. It is far more glorious than what was sown. And yet, somehow, even though it is far more glorious, there's continuity. There's continuity. The seed and the plant are not identical, but they are connected. In the same way, there is continuity between the body we have now and the body we'll receive in the resurrection. It is us that is resurrected from the dead, but a glorified us, Paul tells us. We see this with Jesus in the Gospels, in his own resurrection body. This is perhaps why in his early appearances, his disciples did not immediately recognize him. Did you ever kind of wonder why that was the case? That's probably a big part of the reason. Well, it was him. It was a glorified him. It was something was different there. Something was far greater there. Something had changed. To some degree, we see this with aging, right? I mean, if you think about it, if you haven't seen somebody in decades and then you run into them, maybe at your high school reunion, some of you may be approaching 20, 30, 40, 50 years, I don't know. But if it's been a while, whatever the time period that is, you know, you run into somebody you haven't seen in a long time, you know they look familiar. You might have to look at their name tag, though, to pinpoint exactly who it is that they are. Has that ever happened to you? Yeah, I'm seeing some nods. All right, there's some people who are recognizing their age here. I'm kidding. Once you place them, though, you can see the similarities in appearance. You can see that it's that person that you knew years ago, right? They may be a little weathered by time, but ultimately you can tell it's that familiar face from decades ago. Now, while this idea is straightforward, there is something challenging about it because this idea of being the same but different, it does challenge our line of thinking, our established norms. It's another one of those paradoxes of the Christian worldview. There are others. We've talked about this one in some ways, though. We live in the reality of already but not yet as Christians. We are living the realities of the kingdom of God on some level, but as we read in Scripture, there is still a great deal yet to be realized, right? This is similar when we're talking about the resurrected body. The resurrected body is the full realization of what humans were meant to be before the corruption of sin. It is part, actually, of the full realization of the already, but not yet. It's part of that not yet that we have not yet quite fully grasped in this reality. So we have something to look forward to, not just being raised with the same aches and pains and everything else that we've experienced, but a glorified body, a new body, a body that's us, but something much greater. Paul continues in verse 38, but God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. So here's the foundation of our hope. God is the one who gives life. God is the one who determines the body. He's not constrained by our imagination or our preconceived ideas of reality. Folks, just as he has designed every seed to produce a unique plant, he has designed our future resurrected bodies according to his perfect will. Each one, he says, unique. Each one unique. But this means we don't need to fear what the resurrection will look like. We don't need to understand every detail. We can rest in the character of God, knowing that these glorified bodies we will receive in the resurrection will be infinitely better than the bodies we have now. Those tired bodies that have been corrupted by sin. We know that this is something that God is at work in, and we know that if God is at work in it, it will be good. It will be good. Okay, so with kind of that big picture of the new and glorified body established here in these first few verses, Paul next turns our attention toward the unique nature of these glorified bodies. So we're going to read on with this concept, this continued concept of each one being unique, starting in verse 39. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for stars differ. Star differs from star in glory. So as we continue on into Paul's next illustration, he turns more broadly to creation as a whole to make his point. He uses examples first from the animal kingdom, the natural world, and even the cosmos to illustrate this central truth, that it is God who designed many kinds of bodies, each with its own unique body, each with its own unique beauty, with its own unique form, with its own unique function. And folks, if God has done that in the natural realm, he will surely be able to do the same thing in the resurrection. So as we continue to look at this verse by verse, we see in verse 39, for not all flesh is the same, but there's one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. So Paul continues with the idea that is both simple and extremely profound at the same time. It is the idea that not all flesh is the same. Not all flesh is the same. And you don't have to be a scientist to be able to observe this. You just have to be able to look around. A human body isn't like a dog's. A bird's body is completely different from a fish. And yet, all are living, breathing creatures made by God. Each different species is ultimately designed to thrive in its own environment, in its own unique way. The fish is perfectly designed for water. The bird is perfectly made to soar through the sky. The human body is capable of reasoning, creating, building, living in community. None of these are mistakes. They are intentional. They're intricate parts of God's grand design for the whole of the universe. And Paul offers this to us ultimately to show us that if God can design so many different bodies within this world, he can surely design a new kind of body for us in the world to come. Continuing in verse 40, Paul will expand his focus as we find that there are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind and the glory of the earthly is of another. So taking a big leap here, Paul shifts gears from bodies to flesh. Bodies of flesh to bodies more generally. He brings into the conversation earthly bodies. This would be things such as trees, mountains, rivers, animals, each with their own kind of beauty. But also he speaks of heavenly bodies. These, in Paul's illustration here, represent the stars, the planets, the galaxies, each with their own kind of splendor. And Paul makes it clear that it's not one that is better than the other, but they are just different. They're all unique for their own purpose. Ultimately, drawing this back around to the resurrection, Paul's point again is that we'll all have a different kind of body, a heavenly one, not one made just for life here, subject to aging, sickness, and death, but one made for eternity, for a new heaven and a new earth, one that reflects the glory that is to come. Just as there's a difference between a mountain and a star, there will be a difference between your current body and the resurrected body. But again, Paul's not done. Verse 41. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars. For star differs from star in glory. So Paul concludes this whole analogy finally with a look at the sky, a continuation of his introduction of the cosmos. Now, have you ever gazed into the night sky on a really clear night when there's no like street lights around? We get kind of a foggy version because of our street lights sometimes, but when we're out in the country or out in the woods, there's no light kind of distorting things. This clear view of a clear, open sky. You'll see the stars. You'll see countless stars just scattered across the sky. They all look similar to the naked eye, but with the advancements that we have in science and the ability of these massive telescopes to bring what is far off very close, we now know that each star is unique. Some are massive, some are smaller, some burn hotter than others. But here's the thing. Every single one of them declares the creativity of God. Every single one of them declares the creativity of God. There is not a planetary body, a star, a black hole, or whatever that was not uniquely placed there by the creative force that is the God of the universe. So Paul is dipping into this broader view here now of creation to bring us back around and draw our attention to the amazing work that he will do in these new bodies. Paul is saying that just as stars differ in brightness and beauty, our resurrected bodies will have their own distinct glory. There's not one mold that God will use for everyone. He delights in variety. He celebrates uniqueness. As much as our diversity here in this fallen world has led to centuries, millennia even, of war and strife, the God of the universe delights in diversity. So in eternity, what Paul is saying is we won't lose our identities. We won't lose what's unique about us. We won't be any less unique. We will be fully ourselves, but we will be glorified versions. Different, but radiant. Individual, but finally, as it should be, fully united to Christ. Let's read on. So is it with the resurrection of the dead? What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. As we come to verse 42, we come to one of the most vivid and, I think, hopeful passages in all of Scripture. As we get into these three verses, we see Paul moving from analogy to application. After discussing the diversity of God's creation, kind of ad nauseum here, the uniqueness of bodies and the glory of the heavenly, he now points directly to what happens to our bodies in the resurrection. As we see that what was once weak will that day be raised in power. In just these few verses, Paul gives us these just four powerful contrasts, each one lifting our eyes toward what God has promised to those in Christ, comparing what is to what's to come. First, he writes, what is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. So this first contrast is simply between what is perishable and what is not. In other words, our current bodies that are subject to decay, they age, they wear down, and eventually they die. No matter how strong or healthy we are, our bodies are not built to last forever in this present form. That takes us back to the curse, and it's something that probably all of us in this room here are learning firsthand at different stages of life. But again, Paul tells us that this too shall pass. Just like a seed buried in the earth breaks down and before it brings forth new life, our current bodies will pass through death only to be raised as something new, something untouched by decay, no longer hampered by disease, and no longer subjected to death. Next, we see it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. The second contrast speaks to the emotional and relational aspects of the human body. Our current bodies are sown in dishonor. They are vulnerable. They are exposed. They're often sources of shame and embarrassment. But when we're raised, it will be in glory. The resurrected body will reflect not the brokenness of the old creation, but the radiance of the new. This is not the just physical attractiveness, by the way. It is dignity. It is honor. It is holiness. It is holiness. The glory of God will be revealed in us. Our new bodies will not carry shame. They will carry glory. Third, we find it is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. This one gets at our limits. We are weak, no matter how strong someone might seem. Everyone is subject to exhaustion, to frailty, to vulnerability. Folks, even the most physically gifted person is just one injury, one illness, one moment away from weakness. I don't know why I thought of this. Actually, I probably do, because my mind always goes to TV. But there's this great episode of Parks and Recreation called Flu Season. Some of you have maybe watched it. And in it, like half the characters in the show get the flu is really the kind of the plot. One of them is a character named Chris Traeger, played by Rob Lowe. The whole thing with his character, this is kind of his whole shtick, is that he's extremely concerned with fitness. He's got like 2% body fat, and he runs 4-minute miles, and he keeps referring to his body as a microchip. And, you know, that's probably fairly accurate for Rob Lowe. I don't know. Then he gets the flu. And his girlfriend, Ann Perkins, who has been looking for some flaw in this guy, she was almost intimidated because he was too perfect. She's filled with glee because this flu has finally revealed that he has imperfections. He is, in fact, weak at times. My favorite two Chris Traeger lines in that episode, by the way, are, "The microchip has been compromised." Once he realizes that he has the flu. And then, at the depths of his despair, when he's just hanging on, he looks into the mirror and, as seriously as you possibly can, just says, "Stop pooping." That's just classic comedy. Even the most physically gifted person is just one injury, one illness, one moment away from weakness. But right here, Paul announces to us that our resurrection bodies will be raised in power. Not in the sense of dominance or aggression, but in perfect strength, completely able to do what God created them to do. No longer will we be weighed down by the fatigue that comes in this corrupted state. We will be free to live, to move, and to serve God without hindrance. And finally, we see it is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. So this is where Paul gets to the root. What we have now is a natural body. It is tied to the earth, to nature, to biology, to our current fallen state. It is good because God made it, but it is limited. It belongs to the old creation. But what Paul is telling us here is that in the resurrection, we will be raised with spiritual bodies. That doesn't mean non-physical, to be clear. It means a body fully empowered and sustained by the Spirit of God. A spiritual body is one perfectly suited for life in the new creation, in the new heavens and the new earth. So in every way, we see that these bodies are different, and if we're honest, better. They're meant for a different kind of existence, an existence we lost but is being reclaimed for us. And as he draws this morning's passage to a close, that's where Paul kind of turns our attention next. And we're going to wrap up here. As we look at verses 45 through 49, Paul reaches back into the book of Genesis and contrasts two men, the first Adam and the last Adam, or Adam and Jesus. As Paul brings about this comparison, we've got to understand he's not giving us just a history lesson here. Instead, he's telling us ultimately who we are and who we are becoming. Verse 45 tells us, "Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit." Paul begins by taking us back to the beginning, Genesis 2 specifically, where God forms Adam from the dust and breathes life into him. In that moment, we see Adam becoming a living being. But Paul draws a contrast. Christ, the last Adam, doesn't just receive life, he is a life giver. He is a life giver. He is a life giver. Adam represents the beginning of humanity, natural life. Meanwhile, Christ represents the beginning of new humanity, resurrected spiritual life. But Paul clarifies in verse 46, but it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. In other words, we are all born in Adam before being reborn in Christ. As such, our first experience of life is the experience in which Adam sowed, the natural life, the life corrupted by sin and death. A seed that Adam sowed way back at the beginning. But Paul reminds us here that the path to glory goes through the natural, not around it. Our current bodies, though they are temporary, are not accidents or mistakes either. They are groundwork for what's to come. He's telling us that just as Jesus passed through death into resurrection, we too must pass through the natural to reach the spiritual. We must die in order to be raised. As Paul continues, he draws yet another comparison, and I know this passage is full of them. In verse 47, he continues, the first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. So again, Adam came from the dust. God formed him from the earth, and to the earth he returned. That's our heritage too. In this life, we are fragile, we are breakable, we have an expiration date, but again, Christ, the second man, the second Adam, is from heaven. He came down and took on flesh. He died and rose again, and in and through all of this, he brought heaven to earth. Folks, it's important we realize that this isn't just telling us where each man came from and where they went. Instead, what we need to understand is that Paul's telling us what kind of life they represent. Adam's life leads to decay. Jesus' life, on the other hand, leads to glory. This is why Paul tells us in verse 48, as was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Folks, this is where the rubber meets the road for us. Everyone born into this world bears that image of Adam. We are of the dust. We are subject to weakness, frailty, and death. We age and experience pain. We suffer, we mourn, and that's our reality. But that's not the end of the story. That's what Paul's telling us here. Because for those of us who are in Christ, something new is happening within us. Those who belong to him begin to bear his image. Folks, what we know is that that image is not fully visible yet, but it is coming. Day by day, God is shaping us to become more like Christ. Right now, that's largely a spiritual thing, but one day in the resurrection, that shaping will take on a physical reality for us as well. Then Paul closes out our passage this morning with that reality. Just as we have borne this image of the man of dust, Paul writes, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Folks, this is really the sum of what he's building towards. This is our hope. Right now we resemble Adam and all that comes with that, but one day we will fully, in glory, bear the image of Christ. Not maybe, not hopefully, we will. His resurrected, glorified body, Jesus' resurrected, glorified body, is the prototype of what we will become. The resurrection, folks, is not just an abstract idea. It's real. It's personal. Jesus' resurrection was the guarantee of our own resurrection. And the image we will bear isn't just better. It's eternal. It's glorious. It's everything we long for in this life. Here's the thing, though, and for those of you who are here and don't know Jesus, I don't want you to leave this morning without hearing this. What we just unpacked, what Paul described, is only available through Jesus. That's the only way there. It's only available by putting our faith, our trust in him. Because before he was raised, before Jesus was raised, as we have read about the last couple of weeks, he went to the cross and literally died as the perfect sacrifice for our sins. That if we put our faith in him, we might have all that we have been talking about for these last 30 minutes or so. As I said earlier, everyone born into this world bears the image of Adam. We are of the dust. In that state, we have death only to look forward to. We are subject to weakness, frailty, pain beyond what we can imagine sometimes. We age, we experience suffering, we mourn. That is the reality of the descendants of Adam as those born into sin. But again, that doesn't have to be the end of the story. And if you'd like to write a new and more hopeful ending today, that is readily available to you. I'd invite you to come and talk to me after the service. Talk to one of the folks that'll be on stage in a moment after the service. One of our elders, Pastor Trevor. Quite honestly, I can say pretty confidently that pretty much everyone here would be beyond excited to talk to you about that very thing after the service. Folks, we have a great hope to look forward to in our resurrection. On that last day when he will come and all things will be made new. Let's pray together as we close. Lord, I'm so thankful for this scripture. Lord, there's a lot of intricacies. There's a lot of detail. There's a lot of stuff you did here through Paul. But thank you, Lord, for these words. Thank you for this great hope that we can receive, that we have received, of these new resurrected bodies that will be unique, that will be flawless, that will be glorified. Lord, you go to great lengths and great detail to show us that. Lord, it's my prayer even now that none would leave this room without knowing, without joining the faithful here as those who put their faith and trust in Jesus, who is the only gateway really to these resurrected bodies. Thank you, O Lord. Thank you, O Lord, for what you are doing. Thank you, O Lord, for what you will do. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.